Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. In one sense, I've always had a bit of a dichotomy going on inside, two different things fighting against each other, because we have Palm Sunday, which is to be joyous and also praise and gladness, and yet we also know what the disciples didn't on that day. And that is looking into the week that it would culminate in the crucifixion of Christ. And so I always have this joy, but also with a mind's eye toward the suffering that Christ is going to have. Part of that's already been mentioned. We do have the Maundy-Thursday service. And I do want to say, I've had some people say I would like to participate in things like the foot washing, but you know, I really have problems getting down that far to wash someone's feet. Some people have other reservations about it, but I wanted to ask you and encourage you, even if you do not want to take part in the foot washing for whatever reason, whether physical or otherwise, that come anyway. And I'm going to invite you to participate fully in communion. We all know each other, but also to, when the foot washing is happening, don't just feel like you're on the outside. I'm going to invite you to go into the hallway between where the men and the women are serving each other in that way. Say prayers out loud. Sing hymns. Sing blessing over the group that's participating. There is always room for someone to serve. That doesn't mean that we can't start hymns and things when we are serving each other, but let us all participate in the joy today, and then the grieving during the week as well. So I want to encourage you in that way. But I also want to speak today about this passage, because in one sense, if you're just looking on a single level, it seems like Jesus is almost emotionally erratic or bipolar, or you know, at one point, the disciples are waving palm branches. By the way, I don't think we've really done this justice today. Grab your palms. Put your palms in your palm, okay? Raise it up, and I want you to shout, Hosanna!
Hosanna.
Do it again, Hosanna!
Hosanna,
Hosanna in the highest!
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he!
Blessed is he
who comes in the name of the Lord.
Comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest! Thank you. I feel better. I feel like we skipped to the morning instead of just the, you know, the hosannas as well. Keep it handy. We're going to come back to it. But then immediately after that is happening, it says that this was happening just before he came over the hill to see the city. And as they were throwing these branches and their cloaks to prepare the way for the Lord, he hadn't yet come over the edge to see the city. And the Pharisees came to him and they said, hey, this Hosanna stuff, which by the way means save us. And in that political environment, they were under the oppression of the Romans. So all this hullabaloo, all of this type of Hosanna, save us, could easily be interpreted, throw the Romans into the sea and finally establish the Davidic kingdom, please. But we know also that Jesus had another reason for coming, and that is for our salvation. So the cries of Hosanna, save us, may have meant something on just one particular level, but it really, by the Spirit, was Hosanna in the highest, save us at the highest level. And as Jesus came over the brow of the hill and saw the city, he wept over the city. He had just told the Pharisees, you let them be joyous, because if they're not joyous, the rocks are going to cry out. And then he gets to the edge and he seems no longer participating in this joyous celebration, but is weeping. There are only two times in the scripture where it talks about Jesus weeping or crying. The first one is at Lazarus' resurrection. And interestingly, he weeps just before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And that is motivated by the mourning and the crying of the people around. Jesus empathizes and sympathizes with us. And the word in Greek that is used in that situation talks about just a weeping. And I would classify it like this. When you see somebody crying, but there's no vocalization with it, okay? There might be sniffs, there might be cues to the fact that they're crying, but there are tears on their cheek, okay? When Jesus comes over the brow of the hill, it does mean weep, but it's a different Greek word that is used there. And it gives the impression that someone is vocalizing with it. So it's not just tears on the cheek, but it's more of a, It is a true sense of deep mourning and deep hurt. If you want the Greek words, I'll give it to you afterwards, okay? But I just want you to understand that there is a difference, a subtle difference between the mourning of Jesus just before he raises Lazarus from the dead and when he comes over the hill and sees Jerusalem. What's the difference? What difference does it make? They celebrated him, didn't they? But he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to bring you together, but you would not. The shouts of Hosanna were certainly appropriate on the way into Jerusalem. But my friends, they were also appropriate in Jerusalem. And they did not happen there. In verse 41 and 42, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. They did not understand that he was not just their king who is coming to free them. He certainly could have done that. He had an army of angels at his disposal. But he was also their God and king, their high priest, who would set them free permanently. And so he tells them, you don't understand fully, and therefore now it's hidden from your eyes. I always thought that was a little bit unfair, just reading it very quickly. Oh, you didn't understand, so you know, it's hidden. It was hidden from you. But it wasn't hidden from them because it couldn't be discovered. It was hidden from them because they didn't seek for it to be discovered. They didn't dig deeper on what their understanding was of Jesus and his purpose and his mission. I am personally glad that, in case you don't know, Travis Bodden over here, our regional director, and I'm pointing him out because I want to embarrass him, and... No, I don't think that's possible. But we were in an online Zoom meeting, and Travis said something that really made my Lenten time, and I'm going to share with you today, because I think it gives us a bigger picture of what's going on in Jesus' mind and why he laments that they didn't get it. Because it becomes incumbent upon us to ask, do we really get it? First thing that Travis, and by the way, someone asked me recently, they said, oh, well, how much do you cite your resources when you are, you know, giving your sermon? How much do you, cite your references? Can I just confess to you right now? There is nothing you hear from me that someone didn't plant in me first. There are things that I find come bubbling up, and when I really think about it, it was from a sermon when I was a teenager sitting in the pews. It was from a book that I read when I was on the road. It was from a song that I heard. There is nothing in me that elucidates God that hasn't been given to me in the first place. If I gave you all the references, first I'd have to do some work, because I just know I heard it from someone. I don't remember where or when. This one I remember. This came from Travis, and he probably got it somewhere else. Okay? In the past, Jesus saved us from the penalty of sin. Did I get it right? In that time, Jesus came to save us from the penalty of our sin. But that's not all he came to do. It's where they missed it. And if we're not careful, we can miss it as well. Whenever Jesus spoke about the penalty he would pay, he warned his disciples. He told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I am going to be killed at the hands of the leadership and suffer death. And they would say, and Peter said, pull him aside. Lord, quit talking like that. And Peter got rebuked because he didn't see the full picture of what Jesus was talking about. Peter! Jesus had 12 disciples. He had 3 in his inner circle of disciples, and certainly the leader of the 3 was Peter. Not even Peter saw the big picture. So can I comfort you with the fact that, well, maybe this won't comfort you. When we get it wrong, now hear what I'm saying. When we get it wrong, Jesus comforts us by realigning us with the truth, by revealing himself, and by revealing his purposes. It caused distress in his followers when he said it. Distress may be from the fear of losing a leader, maybe fear of losing a friend, but I think it's also distress because it conflicted with what their idea was of what Jesus was going to do and what it was going to look like. Shortly before this week of suffering and conflict and condemnation, they were arguing about who was going to be greatest in his kingdom. Well, if you think Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and establishing a kingdom now here on this earth, and you're jockeying for position, that only confirms it, doesn't it? He's going to build his kingdom. Hey, Jesus, put my 2 sons at your right and your left hand. Hey, who's greatest? I'm greater than you. And Jesus says, no, the one who serves is the greatest among you. And that's what this week is all about. Jesus was not leaving them bereft of hints about what this was all about. But he said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you will be the smartest of all. Oh, no, 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 no. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you'll be the most talented of all. No. He said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you're going to be the servant of all. Servanthood is the currency of heaven. And unlike our government, we can print as much servanthood as we want without an adverse effect. But Jesus came to be the servant king. He came in the past to free us from the penalty of sin. I think that the thing that hid from them their eyes is their short-sighted desires. And I take that as a warning for myself, and I hope you would as well. What is it that you're desiring out of church, out of God, out of the Christian community as a whole, out of your country? What are you desiring? And can we covenant together to step back and evaluate and say, what is being hidden from my eyes? What is it that I need to see? In verse 44, Jesus says this, there is a consequence in this world especially for getting it wrong. He says that they will be invaded, they will be dashed to the ground, they and their children, even within the walls of Jerusalem. They, aggressors, will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In AD 70, Jerusalem was completely ravaged and not one stone was left upon another. It was just a few decades after Jesus gave this prophecy. It's not that God called down justice upon it, but Jesus said, because you are not seeking and recognizing what God is doing and aligning yourself with that, there is a consequence, and it's going to be this. Not necessarily because God is angry with you or anything else, but because there's a consequence to missing what God is doing. That should be very sobering to us, shouldn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. If I was singing, I'd go, hallelujah, hallelujah. Time of mourning. We are in a time of mourning now. And this is our present age. You heard that Jesus came in the past to save us from the penalty of sin. Now we'll see if I get the second one right. In the present, Jesus sets us free from the power of sin. Did I get it right? What's that mean? Paul puts it this way: before we were slaves to sin. What choice or freedom does a slave have? None. We might look at our unbelieving neighbor and lament the fact that they just can't be good. Well, can I tell you? They cannot be good. Not good in the way that is pleasing to God, because they are a slave to sin. And by all rights and means, we should still be slaves to sin too, because we are in our unchanged bodies. Jesus has not come back yet and changed us in that moment and in the twinkling of an eye. But because Jesus died and paid for the penalty of sin, now he can send us the Holy Spirit that will lead us and guide us, remind us of his teachings, and empower us to do what he has taught us to do. And therefore, in the world, we can look like him, even though the world does not see him. That's part of the seeking, the unveiling. What does it look like for Christ to be in me? We evaluate together our fruit. I think I'm doing something that exemplifies Christ, but it doesn't seem like people's lives are changed because of it. And that may be true. It may be you need to persevere for longer, but it also can be that maybe we haven't seen clearly. Maybe we have missed it. Maybe we're supposed to do it differently. Maybe we're supposed to be doing something else. Maybe we're doing it because we have had, you know, accolade from other people, and we like that accolade. And pretty soon that accolade starts to tarnish a bit. And you think, there's got to be something more to it, because what I wanted out of it is hollow. That is God moving you down the path of righteousness, ready to reveal to you something deeper. And that is the joy of the Lord, to be able to serve him and to be called his and to do what he has asked us to do. Let me ask you, do you think that the people who were throwing palm branches and cloaks and shouting Hosanna were motivated by the Holy Spirit? How many of you think they were? Oh my, I haven't communicated clearly. I apologize. How many times would rocks do your job if you don't do it? But in this instance, the rocks were going to do the job if the people didn't. How embarrassing would that be in heaven? Well, you know, you would have been sitting a little bit further up the table. Well, there's a rock in that seat. Yeah, they praised when you wouldn't. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Don't let your heart be a rock in keeping you from the praise and the glory given to our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus saves us from the power of sin. John 16, verse 7 says, "But truly I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "it is good for you, it is for your good that I am going away." He comforted them by pointing to the help they would receive in the person of the Holy Spirit. He comforted them. And his comfort was, there's a comforter coming, and he will lead you in all ways. Do we recognize that God has come in the Holy Spirit? I think we should all stop and say, is the Holy Spirit active in my life? Because it's when the Holy Spirit is active in our life that we're able, only then, able to do what Jesus promised, and that is to have the power over sin in the present. Now, that's a struggle, isn't it? And if you don't think it's a mighty struggle, think again. God had to send the Holy Spirit so we could overcome the power of sin in our life. That means it is a huge battle that without the armaments of heaven, we would lose. It is better that I go so I can send the Holy Spirit. When we recognize the Spirit in our life, we begin to open up instead of seeing what God is going to do for us, instead of thinking of Him like a cosmic vending machine, where if I put in the right tokens and I do the right things, then I'll get this blessed thing that comes out. Instead of doing that, realizing that the blessing is the one who gives the blessing, that the blessing is the one being able to be in concert with what He is doing. The blessing is being able to see Him transform you and move you and set you free now and not have to wait until He comes again. Whether He's causing us to rise from the grave, or whether He's causing us to rise from an addiction, or whether He's causing us to rise from a depression, or whether He's going to cause us to be able to suddenly be able to forgive that which we could not forgive before. That is the Holy Spirit working in us. And if we have the Holy Spirit working in us, Paul says that that is a seal of the salvation that is coming. And you can say, and we better say, but I will never be perfect before Jesus comes. Yeah! He has a little bit of work to do when He gets here. But when we participate with Him, we see the glories of God. We feel the power coming through us. And the times when we're most insecure, we find that He is working powerfully through us. I can tell you in the years that we were on the road, when we looked at our calendar, the performances and ministry that scared me the most was when we were going into prisons. Okay? Let me tell you, you're locked in there with them. Right? And there may or may not be guards there with you. But can I tell you, the times when I've felt the most powerful move of God was when I felt most insecure, including in those prisons. But let me turn it around. They're locked into. They feel vulnerable. And they feel condemned. And they feel the weight of their sin. Many of them. And it is a beautiful thing to see those who society would say deserve it least get the highest hosannas, welcoming the King in the name of the Lord. So in the present, Jesus sets us free from the power of sin, but He's not done yet. Amazing, isn't it? He's not done yet. Because there comes a time, here's your third quote. Travis, thank you so much. In the future, we will be set free from the presence of sin. Paul says that in the presence of Christ, we will be dead to sin. That's our goal in this life. Now, I'm not hurtling, well, I am hurtling toward death. But I don't want to hurtle toward death. But in the spiritual sense, I should be hurtling toward death there too. Not death to Christ, but death to sin. I have done many funerals. I have never once seen the body sin. I have never seen a leering look at someone. I have never seen them raise a bottle. I've never seen them practice an addiction. They are set free from earthly sin. But for us, we still will live in the presence of Christ. There's a bodily resurrection, but even our bodies will not have the temptation will be gone. I don't know about you. There's a couple I am so ready to get rid of. And I thought, oh, if I could get rid of this big one and this big one and then work on that, and it seems like, oh, they're finally dead. Oh, did you know that there's another one over here? Well, that's kind of like weeding my garden. I go through and weed the garden, and I pull out some of the big stuff, and I go, ha, I weeded the garden. Why is it all still green? And that's not fruit. Well, okay, let's work on the next biggest one. Let's work on. I have found that if I just keep working on the big ones, about the time that all the plants die, so do the weeds. But can I tell you, when the plants die and the weeds die, there is still fruit. It's all for the fruit. And it's no different in the kingdom. Yes, we need to be faithful, but God also wants us to be fruitful, to bear fruit in this soil as it is right now. So how can Jesus come and say, hey, let them celebrate? Because if they don't, the rocks are going to, and moments later, on the turn of a, well, if they existed, a dime, on the turn of the dime, be weeping. Because he could see the present, his present, which is our past. He could see our present, but he could also see our future. I'm challenging all of us to see the bigger picture that is there. Jesus did allow the cries of Hosanna. It's appropriate for us to celebrate, even if we don't understand everything. Yet he still lamented over Jerusalem of what they didn't see. Let us live our lives in such a way that there are a few less tears on Jesus' face. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come forward. As Jesus wept because we did not recognize the time of God's coming, how do we make sure we do not miss the full intent of the time of God's coming? God wants to reveal the picture to us. And I'm going to leave you right now with Hebrews 12, chapter 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy before him, did you hear that? For the joy before him, he endured the cross. There are two concepts I would not put together. Does that mean that the cross was a joy? No. It meant that the suffering leads to joy. He scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So let us remember well and not forget the goal that lies before us, because Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin, Jesus frees us from the power of sin, and Jesus will ultimately free us from the presence of sin. Glorious day. And as we look forward to it, Hosanna. 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 Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.